Well, take out your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. As we've been singing all morning, Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I love the verse that we read earlier together in Matthew 28. Verse 28:5 of Matthew, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." The angels appeared there at the grave, and the guards were terrified. So they became like dead men. They were so terrified. Some of them likely passed out. And many times in scriptures, when God's people meet the angels of God, they will say to them, "Do not be afraid." And what a great message for us today as we think about the resurrection. Do not be afraid. Christ is risen. Do not be afraid in this life. There's nothing that we really need to fear. You seek Jesus who was crucified. You seek Jesus who was crucified. Huh? No, not crucified now. He is risen. He is a risen, a living Savior. Crucified once for all. As the writer of Hebrews tells us. The grave couldn't hold him. It had no power. It has no power over him. He rose again. And that's what we celebrate today. Our text that we're going to meditate on, think on today, look into, and hopefully allow God to use in our lives is Acts chapter 2. And maybe a different type of passage that you'd normally hear on a Resurrection Sunday, but very much about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here, very important for our lives, and I trust and hope that God will use this to help us, to change us, and to really to encourage us today of all days. Let's read it together. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 22, and we'll read down to 36 together. This is the context here is a message that Peter was preaching on Pentecost. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." What an awesome message that Peter stood up and spoke. Let's pray together as we consider the truth of the resurrection and how it affected these people in Acts chapter 2. God, thank you once again for a reminder in the busyness of our lives and the busyness of our days and just the crazy confusion and many talking voices in our world, perspectives and desires and cultural context and all of those things, that today of all days your people can come together and remember the truth of your word. That we do have a sure hope in Christ, that we do have a foundation in your word, that we know for sure that we have an amazing and wonderful future that gives us hope and an incredible present. God, help us today as we look at how the resurrection affected these people in Acts chapter 2, that we wouldn't just look at it and be interested in it and think about it, but God, that we would let you transform our lives and our thinking. I mean, we would be more along the lines of what you mean for your people to live like. And that through our lives, you would be greatly exalted and glorified in this world. God, help us in our weakness. Help us in whatever way we individually need most. And encourage us by your word as we hear from you and as we, God, yield to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the setting of this message is about as important as the message itself. Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the church, and Christ had come and ministered. He came as a baby, kind of a strange way for God to come, but he did. He had to be a real man to represent man. So he came as a real man. He lived in the most humble of circumstances. We don't know really much at all about his early life. He grew and submitted to his parents. About 30 years old-ish, he started to minister. And ministered around 3 years with his closest disciples. Got a following for a while. Many of them fell away. It kind of got down to a group about this size at one point. Christ went to the cross and was crucified. He died. People that lived with him, his disciples, 3 whole years ministering with him, hearing from him, learning from him, getting to know him. Who wouldn't love him? Right? Who wouldn't love him? Living 3 years with Christ, they loved him. He was their teacher. He was their master. He was their Messiah. They believed that he was the coming Messiah. That he was in their mind, in the disciples' mind, they had already set up what the Messiah was going to do. He was going to free them from their Roman oppressors. He was going to usher in the kingdom of God right then, right there. And of course, along with that, all the perks of being Jesus' closest friends were going to happen. They were going to be rulers, and they were going to get all the wonderful things of this world that they wanted. But everything went terribly wrong. 3 years culminating ministry, Jesus marches into Jerusalem with his disciples, and everyone's lining the streets. Hosanna, save us, please. Here comes the King. Deliver us. And it went terribly wrong that week. And just imagine what that felt like for them. How dark and how terrible it was. Judas would betray him. The priests and the human government betrayed Christ. His disciples would flee. They would just leave him alone, abandoned. The people that were singing Hosanna, the very people of Jerusalem, rejected him and asked for Pilate to release a murderer, Barabbas, instead of Jesus Christ, the healer. The one who had given himself for them to the point of exhaustion on many occasions, who healed their sick, who taught them the ways of God, who casted out demons among them. They wanted a murderer instead of him, and asked for him to be put to death. He faced terrible abuse, mocking, rejections, people spit on him, brutal beating with a barbed whip that would tear the flesh out of a person's back or skin. A brutal death, being nailed to a cross to die, suffered just in agony. And here's his disciples. Can you just imagine what that would be like? And even just think of Peter. I mean, you lived with Christ, you loved him, you learned from him, he's your master, he's your Messiah. You have your agenda for him, which he told you he wasn't going to keep, but seems like you weren't listening. Imagine what that was like as you just stood back and watched him die. As your whole world crumbled right before your eyes, you lost everything. It's over. It's over. And just think of Peter. He even denied Christ. I don't know him with a curse. I don't know him. All of the disciples had to just feel this sense of loss and despair. Of course, we, thousands of years later, see and know and understand it wasn't the end of the story. That there was more. That even the cross of Jesus Christ was part of God's redemptive plan. He was doing something wonderful and amazing as Christ went to the cross. Now, the disciples were gathered together, just the smallest, closest group of them. Most disciples had left Jesus by this point, and any that hadn't certainly siphoned off. 70 to 90-ish of them were left around. Jesus appeared to them and showed himself alive. And then he was with them, and a greater group of them certainly, throughout 50 days. He raised from the dead, as we read in Matthew 28. He was alive. He was no longer dead. Death couldn't hold him. He didn't die for his own sins. And so he rose from the dead. And he showed himself to his disciples. Now, this account that we have in our text today is 50 days past Resurrection Sunday. And he had shown himself to at least 500 people during that time. But certainly, these closest people that we find meeting again in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, he had shown himself alive to them. In the meantime, Jesus, right before this text in Acts 2, commissioned his church. He gave us a new mission. He said, go and make disciples of all the world. He told us why he was leaving us here, basically, that we were to be here. And the disciples should have certainly grasped, and I think they did. It's very obvious by what they did afterwards that they did grasp it. He was showing us what to do the last 3 years. He was showing us what he means when he says, make disciples. He lived with us. He loved us. He taught us. He invested in us. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to share this good news with other people by loving them in that same way. So Jesus invested in them. He sent them with a new commission. Do what I did is basically what he was telling them. Then Jesus ascended to heaven. Very important. He went, as Peter testifies in this message, Jesus went and ascended to the right hand of the Father. Then when he had ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. Now we're getting very close to where we find ourselves in Acts 2. The Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus Christ himself in a new way. For any of you that don't like change, you should at least be excited about this new thing. Right? Huh? New. This is brand new. The Holy Spirit would indwell every believer. And what happened when God sent the Holy Spirit to indwell his church, the new believers there in Jerusalem that were meeting, amazing things happened. People started to speak in other languages. There was flames of fire. I mean, it was one of these events that no one missed it. No one could miss it. God sending his Holy Spirit. People noticed then, and a crowd began to gather. Now, in Jerusalem, for this time, Passover to Pentecost, there could be as many as 1 million Jews from all over the world gathering here. And they would spend extended time. It was part of their life. You know, they were supposed to do this every year. And so there would be a lot of Jews from all over the world, all over the known world here. And as God poured out his Holy Spirit on the small group of believers in Jerusalem, everyone noticed, and they started to say, wait a minute here, these guys are speaking in my language, and I'm from way over there, and there's only like 5,000 of us. How would they know my language? Wait a minute, no, they're not speaking in your language, they're speaking in my language, they would say. Everyone was hearing them speak in their own native language. People notice a crowd begins to form there, and this is probably right on the steps of the temple. It's very likely where all of this was going on. It's where they were meeting. All this big crowd starts to join around, find out what in the world is going on. Now, just real quick before we move on, what would you do? What would you do? What does your life show that you would do? Would you speak the truth in that setting? Would you boldly step forward and say, let me tell you what's going on? Something to chew on, right? What does Peter do? Now, there's some hope for us, right? Peter, who 50 days ago rejected Christ with a curse. God was not done with him, just like we're seeing in Exodus. God was not done with him. And Peter boldly steps up. And basically what he says is, let me tell you what is happening right now. And Peter, as he was meant to be, as he was commissioned by Jesus to be, took the lead here and preached to this big assembled mob of Jews. I guess there's many, many people around, thousands of people within the hearing of Peter. It's very likely that he's on the steps of the temple. There's Jews all around. He's speaking out this message to just thousands of Jews here. Now notice the nature of his message as we kind of see what Peter's point is as it goes to the resurrection. Acts 2:22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man tested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. The first point that Peter points out about Jesus is that all of these Jews should have known that he was the Messiah. And, you know, Jesus made that point all throughout his earthly ministry. Look, this is what I'm doing. This is what the scriptures say I'm going to do. Here's what I'm doing. You need to believe in me. You need to trust me that I am God's Messiah. And he says it this way. He was attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. They should have seen the authenticating miracles and amazing wonders that God had done through Christ, and they should have known, I need to listen to this guy. This is clearly the Messiah. But of course, as we saw, they didn't. They rejected him. Notice the next part of Peter's message then. They should have known he was the Christ, and the next part is that he died by God's sovereign plan. And sovereign means that it's just the word for king. It means that God has authority, and it was God's authoritative plan. He could do whatever he wanted to, and he did it. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So it was God's will that Christ be put to death, that Christ die for the sins of the world. No one took Jesus Christ's life from him. Now, when we were doing itinerant ministry, we would go around different churches, and I spoke a message in John 18, and I think I did the same message 19 times. And my daughter, one time we were pulling up to a church, she said, "Oh, Daddy, it's not going to be who crucified Jesus again, is it?" 19 times, you know, you kind of get tired of that message after a while. But we crucified Jesus. Who crucified Jesus? We put him on the cross. Not really true. Now, it was our sin that drove him to that act of love, but no person put Jesus Christ on that cross. He put himself on that cross. It was God's definite plan. He chose John 18:4. Notice this. John 18:4. Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Who do you seek?" He knew everything that was going to happen to him. He went forward anyway, and he gave himself. And he would say, "Wait a minute here. Don't you know who my Father is? Don't you know that he could send legions of angels down here if he wanted to?" And just, our human minds are so limited and foolish. Don't we realize that if God wanted to, without even thinking, could have just extinguished every life on this planet? No one put the Creator on the cross. He had to willingly go. It's not like the Father was up in heaven, "Oh no, I hope they don't mistreat Jesus." Right? "What are we going to do, Gabriel? What are we going to do? I just created them and I hold..." Did you know that Jesus Christ holds his creation together? He wouldn't even have to do anything. He'd just have to stop doing what he's doing. Right? No, he went. But notice this. This is very interesting. Notice this. "You crucified." Isn't that interesting? "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Did you know that this is all throughout the scriptures? That God uses the sinful choices of men to further his redemptive plan for man. It's all through the scriptures. The scriptures are just completely replete with evidence that God is going to use the sinful choices of men to fulfill his redemptive plan. How he works all that out, if he'll ever figure that out, I have no idea. Just as finite creatures. A great example is in Exodus when we're studying the Pharaoh. You know, God gave legitimate chance for Pharaoh to repent and let his people go. Well, multiple times, let my people go, let my people go. And then he wouldn't do it. Eventually, it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God, he's like, I'm done with you. But he gave Pharaoh those choices, and he used those to glorify himself. And we continue to see that through the book of Exodus, and we will continue to see that. Very interesting. It was Jesus died by God's sovereign plan, but he was killed by the hands of sinful men. The interesting thing is that the Jews were clearly at fault. He says, you in there, you delivered him up, delivered according to the definite plan of foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Part of that, if you're just wrestling with that even this morning, is the fact that according to his plan, according to his working, God gives us choices all the time. He gives us choices. Those people did not have to do what they did. They chose it. They chose to do what they did. They wanted what they wanted, and they followed out their plan and put Jesus to death. God used their sinful actions. Next part of the message, God raised him up. God, 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Awesome. Death couldn't hold Jesus Christ. He had to rise. Isn't that something? He had to. There was no way that Jesus could stay dead. He had to rise. Death had no power over him. And think about it like this. That penalty that he took on the cross, that death that he died, as he was up there suffering, as the wrath of the Father was being poured out on him, as he was becoming sin for us, even separated from the Father as he became sin, none of that was ever his penalty. It wasn't his. He wasn't dying for his own sin. It's part of the reason that he had to rise. Death couldn't hold him. Death had no claim on him. He was holy. He was perfect. And so he rose. By that resurrection, he broke the power of sin and death and proved that his sacrifice was complete and accepted by the Father. God raised him up. You know, today, we come together and we remember Christ's sacrifice on our behalf and his resurrection. But just let that sink in a little bit to you today, just as we've been singing. Isn't it easy, just as people living here in the land of plenty, just to kind of plow through our lives and think less and less about spiritual things and not really just revel and grip and grope with and just enjoy and rejoice in the truths of what God has done and is doing in this world? Here is Christ. Remember those disciples. Just think of the despair and the low place that they are at in life and seeing no hope. It's over. I wonder how many of those disciples said those words. That's over. Wow. 3 years gone. What do you think? You think any of them said that? Well, they spoke different language, but yeah, probably, right? Yeah, wow, I can't believe it. Just think what that felt like. And then just to see him and just be like, wow, what? Oh, this is what God was doing? You know, I would have expected Jesus to say, you know, like 47 times I told you I was going to go to the cross and raise again, you know. Remember that, guys? Wake up here. He didn't, right? He just kept working with them, kept encouraging them, kept giving them new things he wanted them to do and learn. Christ rose, and that truth, God raised Christ up, should just grip the hearts of his people. Today of all days, we should let that truth transform the way that we think about life, about relationships, about what we're supposed to do in this world. And I would submit to you today that truth had so gripped Peter that it completely transformed his life from this point in time until the end. He was a new man. And so it's not shocking that he just stands up and does what comes naturally to him now. Let me tell you what you're hearing. God raised him up. Notice again, he goes into a little short discourse about the Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus Christ in 25 through 28. David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. My heart was glad. My tongue rejoiced. My flesh will dwell in hope. You will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. I love the way that he says 29. I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David. He both died, was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Right? And, you know, it's kind of like this fuzzy thing. Well, that must just be David talking about something, and he's got some hope, and he's saying, you know, let me tell you something. David is dead. David is dead. David is dead. His tomb is with us today. Being a prophet, knowing that God swore an oath to him, he would set one of his descendants on his throne, foresaw, spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. The very resurrection of the Christ was foretold in the Old Testament. One of the reasons that Christ had to rise from the dead is because it's part of God's redemptive plan revealed throughout the entire Old Testament. One of the reasons that Jewish people have never really, until I suppose lately, been able to figure out what is going on at the end of Isaiah 52 through 53 when you have this reigning forever prophet who's also a suffering prophet and dying. What in the world is going on there? The resurrection. Christ would rise. Of course he would suffer and die, but he would also reign forever. The resurrection was foretold by the Old Testament prophets. Now notice this part of the message in 35. Very interesting. Until I make your enemies your footstool. There's more future for God's people as it goes to the resurrection. There's a promise yet to be fulfilled. Isn't that exciting today? You live in this world. We all live in this world where the enemies of Jesus Christ are not his footstool yet. Right? We get that. Do you get that? We get that, right? Terrible things happen today. Horrible, evil things happen today, every day. In fact, our culture, I don't know that I think it's any different than it has been since the fall, but our culture is just loving evil more and more all the time. There's just terrible things that are being embraced and accepted by people all across our world. The enemies of Jesus Christ are not his footstool yet. But there is a promise of God that is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that one day they will be. They will be. They will be his footstool. He will ultimately triumph. It's part of God's plan. As sure as Christ came back from the dead, Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father is waiting until the day when he says, it's finished, go back and collect your children up. This place is coming to an end. Awesome. The next part of the message, the deity and authentication of Christ, who Christ is. 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The resurrection is future, you know, we like to put things into little boxes and debate theology, because it keeps us from having to do what God wants us to do. So maybe the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important authentication of who he was. And I guess you could say it this way, who else has ever raised themselves from the dead? Right? You know, when the people saw Christ alive again, they said, okay, now I get it. Now I understand. You really are who you say you are. You really are a God in the flesh. And another way as well, when Christ was dying on the cross, when he rose, he was taking the sins of the world. He was paying the penalty for every sin. When he rose again, it was a sign to us that sacrifice is sufficient. There are no more sacrifices to make. That is the one sacrifice, as the writer of Hebrews said, once for all, it's accepted. How do you know? Christ rose from the dead. right? He's not sitting there. Every time you sin, you're not nailing Christ back up to the cross or some other crazy, unbiblical thing. Christ died once for all. How do you know it was enough? God rose him from the dead. Once for all. Now this morning, this message is certainly glorious, right? It's glorious. It's full of some good stuff. I would have loved to be there. Maybe I really hope heaven has like a video rental system. You know, you can go and just watch Peter just proclaiming this truth to thousands of Jews on the steps of the temple. This is just awesome. But for us today, we live in a different world than they did. But doesn't the resurrection, shouldn't it, affect us in exactly the same way as it affected them? It should change the way that we think about life. Now, here's a couple of important things as we just kind of conclude. Maybe you could think of these as, what should I do with this glorious truth? The first one is, remember that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do not serve a suffering and dying Savior. We serve a risen Savior. He's alive. He's alive today. The gospel, the redemptive plan of man, was shown in the Old Testament prophecies that this is what God was going to do. 31, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This has been part of God's redemptive plan ever since the fall, that the Christ, Jesus, would die and rise again. In the gospel, Jesus did die for the sins of the world, which is very important for us because we have a sin debt as people. But he did not just die, he rose again to new life. Believers, part of the gospel, that believers will one day rise again. Death has no power. As Paul said, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Believers will one day rise. The resurrection is central to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is just the good news. Christ, Jesus Christ, became a man. God came in the flesh, lived and ministered among us, gave himself to and for us, went to the cross and died a terrible death. He became sin for us as the Father poured out all of his wrath against sin on the Messiah. He died. But then he rose again 3 days later, according to the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, according to the Old Testament scriptures, Christ rose again, as was foretold, and now lives at the right hand of God, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool, when he can come and restore all things forever. The good news is all about the resurrection. It's incredibly good news for us today. The resurrection was vital to the church. This, Acts chapter 2, describes the first day of the church. The very first day. This was a good first day, wasn't it? It was all downhill from here. Right? I mean, it was an awesome first day of the church. It's all about the resurrection. Think about this. The church was founded on the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And think about it like this, even a little further. No resurrection, no church. Right? No resurrection, no church. The church of Jesus Christ was founded on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wouldn't have gave us the commission. He gave us that after the resurrection. Go and make disciples. No Holy Spirit. Jesus went to heaven. He ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? How critically important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the church and the life of the church? This, when he rose again, he sent us, he sent the Holy Spirit, this sent the church out into action. Third, the resurrection is essential to understanding life today. Maybe this is the most needful one for God's people today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential to understanding life today. Have you ever thought about this? How in the world does anyone get through this life with their sanity? And I think I know how. It's because this world is a world of lies and deception. And we're good at lying to ourselves. It'll be okay. It's no big deal. You think about the way that the world system runs. You're supposed to work and work and work and get stuff, and somehow it's going to somehow satisfy you, and you're supposed to get people to serve you, and that'll satisfy you. And then if you're really good, if you're a great American, you'll store up thousands, maybe millions of dollars into a giant account so that one day you can finally relax until you die a couple years later. Wow, great, thanks. Right? Isn't that a ripoff? Isn't that a ripoff? Did you know that believers, that those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, the children of God, are the only people in this world that have any hope at all? How many people have died 2 weeks before they got to retire? My grandma died before, she died the year she retired. How many people have just stored up things for their life, tried to live, and then they died? And let me tell you how many it is. It's 100%. None of the stuff lasted long enough for anyone in this world. We're all going to die. Believers, those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, are the only ones that have any hope in this world. And we have an amazing hope. We have an incredible hope. The resurrection helps us understand life today. Hey, maybe you're in a place in your life where you just don't have that much. Maybe you're in a place in your life where it's really hard. Maybe you're in a place in your life where people are nasty to you. Maybe you haven't been that gifted or that skilled, or maybe you don't have that many people that love you. Think about that and compare what you have in Christ to any or all of that other junk. You know, if we were to march up here, let's say like Ted Turner, and just say, look at this guy, what's he got? He's a billionaire. Everybody's got all this stuff. Everybody knows him. Everybody looks to him. He's got it all. Let's march up here, some entertainer, you know, some big pop star, millions of dollars, adoring fans, you know, everything they want, cars, houses, all this stuff. Let's march up here, some powerful politician. Let's pick Caesar. Right? You thought I was going to say somebody else. Caesar, right? What do they got? They've got everything. Most powerful person in the world. They don't have anything. They're all dead. No, they're not dead. They're dead. Not all of them. Ted Turner, he's dead. He is in his sins. He has nothing. If he were to repent and turn to the living God, then he would have something. Right now, he's got nothing. Isn't that amazing? The resurrection of Jesus Christ helps us understand life. If we were to march any person in Christ up next to Ted Turner, every person in this world would say they were nothing. And the truth is, they have everything. He has nothing. They have life. He is dead. They have a future. He has hell. The resurrection helps us understand what life is all about. Life must not be about the things that the world tells us life is about. Because it's ending people up in hell, right? It's not ending people up in a wonderful, growing, loving relationship with their Creator. The resurrection helps us understand that. Some things look hopeless. Sometimes it feels like in life when we're standing there looking at Christ on the cross saying, it's over. That's not true. There's something else that God is doing. And the resurrection helps us see that. Maybe life does hurt for you right now. It's not the end. It's not over. It's not the end of the story. If every one of us, by God's grace, I don't think this is even close to the case, but if every one of us from now until we die were to suffer terribly, it would be okay. Every one of us that knows Christ. And we're going to be standing back a couple million years from that experience going, what happened? I did what? You said I suffered? Yeah, oh yeah, that's right. I got the video for that. I had to go back and look at that again, right? It's not going to make any difference. And don't we, isn't it easy for us as people just to funnel our lives down to this little, tiny, short, insignificant existence that we call life and not realize, wait a minute here, God has shown us that He's doing something else. It's far superior. Life isn't all about this. this doesn't even necessarily matter so much, except for how did I please God in this time He gave me, right? The resurrection helps us see this. This life is not the end. Look forward to it. We have a risen Savior. He is waiting for us, this text tells us. He's waiting for the time when His enemies will be made as footstool, when God says, okay, we're done, go. And then we were just thinking this morning as we were praying together before the service about the coming of Christ. One of our guys has prayed, you know, come again, Jesus. And I was just thinking myself, you know, kind of weird, but I was just thinking, well, my camper is out at Pinnacon State Park right now. I'm going to go camping this afternoon, right? But think about it. If Christ came back right now, guess what? Someone else can have it. Who cares? Right? Take it. Go for it. Knock yourself out. Isn't that true? We're done. You see? Christ is coming back. He is waiting for the time when the Father tells Him, your enemies are your footstool. Go for it. This place is over. Restore it. And He's going to gather up all of His people, living or dead, together with Him. How do you know He rose from the dead? How do you know that those who have died? Because He's promised everyone who sleeps in Christ is going to rise first. Right? It just puts life into perspective for us. It should fill us with incredible joy today. It should erase the fear of man and fill us with compassion for those who are going to hell and don't share what we share. And it should get us going in the direction that God wants us to go, which is opposite of the way that the world is going today. Let's pray together. I can't have my camper yet. All right? Now, Jesus. Let's pray together. God, thank You so much for the truth that is in Christ. You have been so amazingly gracious to us. To even reveal Yourself to us, let alone to do all that You've done, we are stunned. God, we confess and admit that we live in a world of confusion and darkness where our hearts are easily turned to despair and easily made to forget the truth that Christ is risen and that You are doing something that we don't understand many times, and it's wonderful, and we can trust You, we can rest in You, and we want to, as Your people, do that. In increasing measure, God, just lean on You, love You, trust You, and look for Your coming again. And just as we know that Christ rose from the dead, in the same way we know that You are coming again for us. So fix our hearts on this hope that we have in Him today, God. Renew us, restore us, make us remember the truth, and just affect all of our conversations today to be just Christ-centered and truth-centered. God, just glorify Yourself in the gospel message today and just pray that Your people would be more fruitful and effective in sharing that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.